Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by Mr. Paige Tyler, our 12-step guru, if you will. Paige will be joining us to address step number six. But before we get to step number six, we take a look at chapter four of the Apostle Paul's letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The Apostle Paul has written a series of what we may call epistolary jewels, that is, a collection of letters that bear the test of time. They carry weight down through the ages. And for myself, since my early days as a believer, they have been some of my favorite portions of Scripture. Being a letter writer myself, I marvel at what the Apostle Paul has accomplished. He has, on the one hand, shown the capacity to produce letters that are of great and deep substance and import. By the same token, like myself, he will go down many an unplanned tributary and yet find his way back. And down those unplanned tributaries are jewels of their own, jewels of wisdom and jewels of insight. I can only stand back and be in awe. But Paul, of course, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had an anointing to speak biblical and evangelical, or certainly Christian, more broadly, language. And so an anointed man is one to whom we would all do well to listen. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, but for any one of us who look to the Lord, indeed for anyone seeking after the truth of who God is and how to live, this is an invaluable lesson. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul says that we ask you, but he goes on to add, we urge you. It is always so important, I think, for men in my position, ministers of the gospel, that we never lose sight of graciousness. We are not to make demands upon people. Indeed, we have already learned from the Apostle Paul earlier in this letter that though he could have exercised certain kinds of authority over the believers, he chose not to. Instead, he sought to be like a father to them, and he worked on his own to pay his own way so that he would not be a burden to God's people. We ask you, I know as a pastor, my authority is born of my character. Not so much of my position, but of my character. I need to be expressive of Jesus Christ. I need to be gracious as Christ was, gracious as Paul is teaching. And I pray that I succeed, at least in the main. But as we graciously ask, we must also, with impact, we trust, urge or behoove, at times perhaps even to beg, at other times to forthrightly hold forth what is necessary to be done. We ask and we urge you always in the Lord Jesus, never in our flesh, always in the Lord Jesus. If we do so by way of our carnality, however we may dress it up with religiosity, religious language, or sanctimonious attitude and pious behavior, all of that means nothing. If we exercise authority, if we ask and urge the people of God, indeed, if I were to ask and urge anything of this audience, I would need to do so solely by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a mandate from Him. I am compelled to speak His gospel, compelled to share His love. I have no choice but to speak His truth. And we have in this day and age a great plethora, if you will, many options of what truth means, if we even embrace the concept at all. But when push comes to shove, as there is one God, there is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one baptism, we could also add there is one truth. It is the truth of who God is and the truth of His Word, as He has imparted it down through the ages, courtesy of the apostles and prophets, by way of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, not everything is accurate. Not everything is wise. And there are some things that are downright and outright wrong and false and misleading. What I have learned as a believer is that I can never go awry if I keep my eyes fixed on Christ and seek the indwelling and the guidance of His Holy Spirit to instruct me in His holy word. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, how you receive this from us, again, by way of Paul's character, by way of Paul's devotion, by way of the love of Christ at play within Paul for God's people, if speaking the precepts and propositions of biblical truth are to in any meaningful way be heard or to carry the day. For people to hear us, to hear what we have to say, they need to be able to see within our lives the truth of God's word at work. We must be embodiments of the love and truth of Christ. If we are not embodying the word, quite candidly, we have no business speaking it. If I'm not practicing what I preach, I need to cease and desist from any and all preaching. And I'm a preacher by nature, a polemicist, if you will. I can stand before a crowd, a small aggregate of people, or a large collective. It matters not, and I can speak freely. But if I'm not speaking the word of God, and when I speak it, if I'm not living it, and living it if I'm not anointed of the Spirit of the Almighty, then we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Heaven, we have a problem. You receive from us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. Understand, please, that when we seek after wisdom, wisdom wherever one finds it, will always be originating from things relating to the common grace of God. That is, from God, but as they relate to all men, and more specifically by way of salvation, they will come by way of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. So many people seek to be wise, not as many as we would wish, but there are still many who do. And books are written on how to live wisely and successfully. But here Paul adds, and also to please God. The wisest man or woman in the world will endeavor to please the Almighty. And we are given from Scripture how we may do so. First and foremost, we are told that if we do not operate out of faith, if we are living our lives outside of the strictures of faith, we can simply not in any way, shape, or form bring pleasure to God. What pleases God is when we believe in His Son unto salvation. And what pleases God is when we live out our lives within the framework of Christ, His teaching, His Spirit, His presence, His purpose for our lives, to be like Christ, let alone to be speaking His truth. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But you and I need to be manifesting Christ in our lives if others are to learn of him. For those of you listening as who are members of this audience, I trust and pray that you discern the presence of Christ through my voice, let alone by way of what I am saying. It is incumbent upon me not simply to endeavor to live wisely, but to seek to please God. And for the Christian, the two go hand in hand. And we know from Scripture what it means to please the Lord. And all things that bring him pleasure are funneled through and find their origins in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my great privilege to you all, and as an expression of my love for you, I present to you Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and him risen from the dead, and him who will one day come back. In the interim, it is our great and consummate privilege to look to him, and turn to him, and be saved. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined now by Mr. Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for any and all. Brother Paige and I have been dear friends and partners in the ministry of the gospel as far back as the year 2003. And Brother Paige, it's a delight to have you back on the broadcast.
It is always a blessing, Bradley, to be here.
Well, praise God. Today you're emanating from Plymouth Meeting, Pennsylvania.
Yes, I move around.
You do move around.
Yeah. I get around.
And today we're discussing step six of the 12-step program. And step six simply says that we are entirely ready to have God remove all of our defects of character with the biblical premise from James, the fourth chapter, the 10th verse, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is something you did some 34 or more years ago, brother.
34 years ago, a little more than 34. And it wasn't easy. You know, I was brought to my knees before the Lord. And my wish is that people do not have to be brought to their knees before the Lord in order to get what was so easy, what was so freely given me. In your opening homily, you pointed out that we were trying to be like Christ. And the 12-step program is designed to help us accomplish exactly that. Why would anybody want to try and work on getting rid of their character defects? Isn't it a whole lot easier for me to identify your character defects and work on them? Much more natural. I will take a fearless moral inventory of you, and when you are wrong, promptly admit it.
I believe at one time you asserted yourself an authority on my natural defects.
But the hard part is taking a fearless moral inventory of yourself, facing up to our own defects, not sowing the deflective defense mechanism of deflecting it always to pointing out someone else's defect. If I look at my defect and then go, yeah, that's my defect, but it's not as bad as that next guy's over there. That's called deflective defensive mechanisms. What happens there is we never work on our defects. We're always deflecting our defects and looking at someone else and looking at how terrible they are. Look how big their zits are. My zits aren't nearly as bad as their zits. And that's what it comes down to. I still end up with a face full of zits. And I don't do anything about them. And what the 12-step program says to me is that I actually work on myself. I spend time looking in that mirror, seeing who I am, judging my own behavior, and making corrections as best I know how. And I do all this with God. Now, notice how the step says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Now, notice how we are not removing the defect. The operative word here is entirely ready. Now, this is like having tonsillitis. You know, if I can have tonsillitis and I have inflamed tonsils, I can lay there in the bed with a high fever for days. If I'm not entirely ready to have the doctor remove my defective tonsils, I will continue to be sick over and over and over again from those tonsils. And it's the exact same. I'm making a physical analogy to a spiritual problem. But our character defects are spiritual in nature for most of them. We inherit them from our parents, or we develop them as children as defense mechanisms to protect us from impending doom, the impending doom that came with fear of punishment. And we use them now as adults. We're using child defense mechanisms to defend our adult lives. And most people are right there. Most people are doing that. They never look back. They never rethink what a five-year-old had figured out as an active or a great defense mechanism. And they continue through their lives acting out in many ways like children. This is why God calls us children, because we are very, very childish in our behaviors. And what God has done here, though, is in the 12-step program, he has allowed us, he's given us an organized method. Now, this is not the only way to get there. I mean, if you just read your Bible, you will find all of this in your Bible. The problem is that people get so confused reading the Bible. They get lost in the begots, and they never get the begets. You know, they never get what God is trying to give you, because they get lost in the begots, trying to figure out how to say the names of ancient participants. What we need to really look and focus on ourselves, not get lost in the begots of the Bible or even in the laws of the Bible. Stop looking at the Bible as a book of laws and start looking at it as a book of navigational points. And what we do is we measure ourselves by those navigational points. There's no law in the Bible that we all don't agree isn't fair and true. What happens is that we don't want to live by that law. I mean, we got 12 basic laws in the Bible. I don't know how many. Everybody else has come up with a whole bunch of stuff. When I read the Bible, there are 12 basic laws. There's the Ten Commandments, and there's the two golden rules. Those are if you can find yourself living by them, just try it. Try not coveting anything of your neighbor's. Try treating your neighbor. And by the way, your neighbor is the person standing next to you. Look at how much they look like you or act like you, or they didn't come from your culture. It doesn't matter. If they're standing next to you, they're your neighbor. Christ made that quite clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So therefore, everybody you encounter is your neighbor. If you treat everybody you encounter as you would want to be treated. And I know very few people who can live up to that.
You know, brother, where I find this playing out, and it's a rather, well, I wish it were the Christian church. And you have pockets where these beautiful expressions play out. But next time you go into or out of a Wawa, everyone is so polite trying to hold the door for the next guy. You know, it's almost comical. And I joke with people. We're all being so polite today, aren't we? You know, but that is in a very endearing and humorous way, I think, precisely what God's trying to get his people to. When I look at these, when I look at step six and I look at the need to let go of my character defects, I'm called by God to let them go so that I can gain something better. Because as you speak of the operative word being ready, I would also argue that when God does it, his motivations are those that we can trust. He's motivated by his love for us, isn't he?
Exactly.
So he's lovingly trying to get us to see.
And we're letting God remove them. Our problem with letting go of these things is, what are we going to be if we let go of all these character defects? Then we would be a nobody, right? But that's not true. what would happen is God would replace them when he removes them. He will replace them with the good character defects that he intended for you to have.
I'm sorry, there's no such thing as a vacuum in the realm of spirit, is there?
Exactly.
It's either good or bad. One or the other will do the filling. God wants to fill us with the good things. But brother, we must take a break. I'm so sorry to interrupt you. We'll return in a moment, and you can pick up where you left off. God bless. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry, we're returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Brother Tyler, unfortunately, I cut you off midstream, for which I'm deeply sorry. I would be delighted if you'd pick up where you left off.
It's okay, Bradley. I'll get you back someday. Yeah, what I was saying is that God wants to, he may even use the character trait that we have been misusing all of our lives. He may continue to use that character trait to your benefit rather than to your deficit. Like if you're an excessive compulsive, God may take your excessive compulsiveness and use it in the ministry, for instance, where it can be very beneficial to many, many people. And God can get a great benefit out of that through your effort in the church. And you're still using that natural instinct of yours, but now you're using it for the good rather than for the destructiveness. Whereas the normal.
Well, if I can put it this way, you take someone who's very stubborn. Stubbornness, in the main, I think, is a troublesome character issue. But with the Spirit of God, it can parlay into a steadfastness.
Exactly.
You know, he takes that something and he transforms it into something beautiful.
Something beautiful. It takes our worst nightmare and turns it into a beautiful dream, a weapon against our enemy, our common enemy, Satan. You know, for me, alcohol and drugs, that was my worst nightmare, right? But guess what? It's now my greatest weapon against the enemy. I use it to help so many other people.
The Apostle Paul was a very diligent man trying to destroy the church. He was parlayed into a very diligent man endeavoring to build her up.
Yep. The same tenacity that he had to destroy the church was turned to be the tenacity to build up the church. And look how well he did. Since he was the one who seeded the church all over Asia Minor, we wouldn't have the Christianity as it is today if it were not for the Apostle Paul.
Of course, you realize, Brother Page, that those who are part and parcel of our church, they're listening to this broadcast right now, and they're saying to themselves, they're making excuses for their character defects. We still have to put up with them, you know?
Of course. Of course. And that's the reason why we were entirely ready. We have a whole step doing nothing more than just getting ready to have God remove these character defects. And he removes them one at a time. You know, he doesn't remove them zap. I wish he would. In fact, I don't know why he just didn't zap me back at age 20. I could have been so more productive in my life if he had just at age 20 zapped me and said, "Nap, you're not going down that road." But he didn't. He chose to wait until I was 37 before he even tapped me on the shoulder.
Well, but you know, I would suggest, brother, and this is predicated upon quite candidly, more recent experience in my Christian walk. I've, through times of stress and difficulty as of late, I won't go into details, but the reality is that God has been taking me into depths spiritually and intellectually and emotionally, depths I didn't know existed, and depths that I couldn't come out of but for the grace and the abiding presence of God's Spirit in my life. And what I have found, when he does bring me up, I'm actually a beneficiary of his wisdom and of his strength. And that makes me, it primes me to be more useful to the people of God So I do think that he'll do it step by step and over time, because we won't be automatons. We won't be doing it begrudgingly. It becomes part and parcel of who we are, the Spirit of God living within us, and we now become part and parcel of that presence and work.
Exactly. It's not me trying to be good.
Right, there you go.
Because I tried to be good, and I wasn't very good at all.
We found that you failed miserably, but that was just us, you know? I mean, Concha Hawking isn't North Carolina. Who knows what they're finding?
Hey, they know I'm the best. I'm up here, I can say that. No, but the thing is that what I now am doing is just trying to do the next thing right. I'm not trying to be good. I'm trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do next? And what's going to be pleasing to my Lord and Savior in this situation that I'm in right now? And I'm not worried about yesterday or tomorrow. I'm worried about right now taking the very next step and doing the next thing in a God-glorifying way. I'm not trying to be good at all. Doing that one day after a time makes other people think I'm great. But that's just a perception that other people have. All I'm trying to do is struggle to get through today and be God glorifying. I don't do that every day now. I wish I did. You know, there are days when I'm not God glorifying. But that's, you know, we got steps further down the road to help me deal with that too, which is the way to keep myself on the straight and narrow once I find it. But I am working one day at a time to improve my conscious contact, to become entirely ready to have God remove my defects of character. Now I'm getting ready. Now I am going to do effort in the next few steps to actually begin to dismantle the character defects.
In other words, and brother, let's put it this way as well. If it were other than God doing the work within us, if it were us, our initiative, our volitionary power, we could become real cocky. And my goodness, our cockiness would get in the way of other people hearing or discerning the gospel in or through us. Would be dealing with our insufferableness, not the presence of God in our lives. It would be our likes and lusts and flesh, not the love or the agape of Jesus Christ.
Right, or our egos, which is even worse than all the things you said.
Yes.
Because there's nothing worse than a born-again, fresh-off-the-boat Christian or a born-again, fresh-off-the-boat 12-stepper, you know, who's like, you know, got through step three and is now ready to save the world or has found Jesus.
The fleshly arrogance that can come forth of that. Who's worse now? The first year theologian, the second year psychology student, or the third step 12 stepper?
I think they're all in bad trouble. They're all in trouble.
Yeah. They're all know-it-alls, right?
Yeah, they're all know-it-alls. They got to figure it out.
You know, I think it's sad, but so often we're telling the world that we are Christians rather than telling the world who Jesus is.
Exactly.
There's a difference there in tone, isn't there?
Yeah, and I personally wish we would do a lot less talking about we are Christians and a lot more acting like we are Christians.
Yes. Yes, of course. Yes.
We did what Christ told us to do, the whole world would be Christian by now.
And you know, the step that upon which this is predicated, that we humble ourselves. I remember, brother, and you'll remember it as well, we were in the epicenter of something. A number of years ago, we were having dinner after church. There were about 15 of us from our fellowship. We were having dinner at the old Dawson's in Plymouth Meeting. And you may recall, we were in one of those back large booths they had. And I don't know who started it. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. And we held aloof, you and I. We really did. But a couple of our colleagues decided to get into a little food fight. And it was rather mortifying for men of our caliber, you know. And I'm the pastor. And so I had to go find the manager who knew us well. And I said, sir, I want to apologize. This should never have happened. We are a church. and I must beg your pardon. I really don't know how it got. So, well, I did know, but, you know. And I remember him looking at me somewhat befuddled, and he says, Reverend Lacey, how long have you folks been coming here? And I says, well, it's been 3 or 4 years. And he said with a lovely affectionate quip, he says, I think you've earned a food fight, not to worry about it. But I think what he was acting upon was frankly, the humility that we went forward to apologize, you know. I doubt very much that would happen. And that was the Spirit of God. I'm not taking credit for it, yeah. You know, but he was predicating his response upon the humility that was being expressed.
Exactly.
All good-natured humor aside.
And you pointed out, I believe, you quote a scripture about humbling yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't know if you said it, but I'm going to say it if you didn't say it.
Well, I did, but reiterate, please. It's worthy of reiteration.
Well, here is what we're doing. We're becoming entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And in doing so, we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're taking our defects of character, we're placing them at the foot of the altar, and we're having God lift us up out of that moment.
Yes, yes. That's the imperative in all of this. It's the core of the gospel, praise God. But Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, one more round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Brother Tyler, you are the 12-step embodiment personified. We have 9 more minutes. What would you like to share concerning step 6?
Well, I would like to quickly reference 2 Timothy 11, verses 3 and 4.
Well, it can't be chapter 11.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11.
2.
There you go.
Those Sorry. Roman numerals.
Yeah. Those Roman numerals get me all the time. And so here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. So this is the foundation for working step 6. We're dying to ourselves. We're dying in Christ. We're dying with Christ on that cross. This sinful man, this sinful nature is being nailed to the cross with Christ. And it's dying one defect at a time. And that would have been hard for me to say 34 years ago, but it's easy for me to say today because I've seen enough of my character defects fall away for me to know that God is at work in me. So it takes.
Well, he's at work. He's at work in you, but I've also, and please, I don't want to take away from where you're going, so come right back to it. He's also, I've learned this, you know, when Jesus says, if you would find yourself, you must first lose yourself for me and my kingdom. There's such great truth to that, fundamental truth. But what I've come to understand, and I think we've sometimes failed to accentuate it, when we die to ourselves for the sake of Christ, Christ honors us. He always honors his people. And I'm going through some things right now, and the underside, which is a beautiful side, I'm discovering that by way of some great sacrifice in my life, that the Lord God Almighty is honoring me accordingly. And so when we lay our lives down or we self-surrender for him, he in turn will honor us and, yes, lift us up. I think they're complementary truths that go hand in hand.
They are. And that's the whole, that's what we're reaching for. And that was my point with when I said, he will never be faithless, even when we fall short. He remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. Once we have become part and parcel with Jesus, we are part of him, and he cannot disown us. That's why he said,
yes,
nothing can snatch you out of my hand.
It's beautifully stated. You know, yeah, beautifully stated. My wife always said that, I mean, I didn't raise children. I helped nurture my granddaughter, but I haven't sired and raised my own children. Peggy always told me, having raised three girls herself, that once you have a child, no decision that you make, no direction that you take can ever be done without taking your children into consideration. They're part and parcel of who you are. And I think the same is true, as you've brought forth, of Christ and his people. We are part and parcel of Christ. I've always said that contained within his glory is our blessing. It's just a natural law, so to speak, of the realm of spirit. God is glorified, a.k.a., therefore, his people are blessed. Ed Ross, our very dear brother at church, always said that the safest place in the world to be is at the center of God's will. He takes care of us.
Exactly. Exactly. And we're struggling to stay inside that will. And that's what the 12 steps are, to teach us how to live in the will of God. How to, one day at a time, one step at a time, stay in sync with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so doing, we become more Christ-like. We emanate more Christ-likeness in our daily pursuit. And that, in turn, draws more people to us because we are more Christ-like and they can see a difference. I pray that people can see a difference in me each day.
Yeah, the same. I do as well. And let's look at Jesus for a moment. We read from the Apostle Paul in Philippians that though he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to exploit or to be taken advantage of. Instead, he humbled himself, the Bible says. And what was the end result of Christ humbling himself? He became the most prestigious, the most recognized, the most quoted, the most influential, and ultimately the most powerful person in the history of the planet. A man who surrendered his life. That is what we can now say of him. When you and I surrender our lives, the kind of influence that we can bear and hold forth in the lives of others, frankly, it's staggering. And I know of one man, he never learned of it until 3 weeks before he died. He had been an evangelist working the bus depot at George Street, Sydney, Australia, handing out tracts and trying to talk with people. Shortly before he died, he learned just how many, literally hundreds of people had come to know the love of Christ through his ministry. He had humbled himself and surrendered several hours a day for Christ and his purpose. And God gave him that extraordinary treasure trove of saved souls. So when we do this, there is blessing to be had.
There is. And as we more center our lives around Christ, we become better instruments to do his will. And we see the world through a whole different set of glasses now. And now we can act in people's lives in such a way that God gives us guidance to say and do things in people's lives that we wouldn't on our own power would not be able to come up with. God gives us that kind of guidance. I was doing a session with a group of women a few weeks ago, and I quoted one little thing out of the Bible, and it was just simple passage out of the Bible, but that passage really got to this one lady and caused her to become very upset. And I didn't know how to respond to that. I prayed about it, and the next week, God had given me exactly how to proceed with that person, you know, because, you know, I mean, I felt, boy, I'm afraid to even quote the Bible now around somebody who I might destabilize. Because I just quote, take a simple passage out of the Bible. I needed God's guidance to show me how to do that and what's the right way to do it. And I grew from that. But that's God's guidance, once again, leading me. Now, if I'm egotistical and thinking that, oh, I picked this out of the Bible and you should be growing from it, then what good would I have been to that sister?
Well, I'll tell you something, brother. I've been in a run as of late, and it's a very ennobling thing, but it's a very humbling thing. I've been on a run lately as I've tried to keep in step with the Spirit of God. He has been revealing things to me in a very, very powerful way. It is humbling. It is ennobling. But I'll tell you, in the final analysis, it is always God honoring his servant who endeavors to serve him. And that's exactly what step six is about. We're trying to jettison anything and everything that gets in the way of our loving and serving him and our neighbor. But we must go. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we bid you God's blessing in every way. Thank you.